Matthew 26, verse 36 to 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and felt on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more.
My son Ben just turned 1.5. He hasn't had a haircut in some time. And it was hot yesterday, and I just felt like the boy needed a haircut. I should probably preface this story by telling you that my wife foolishly made an agreement with me several years ago when my daughter Talia needed her first haircut. At that time, we had no immediate plans for another child in the future. And that's where the bargaining really begins with me. I told my wife that I thought it might be fair if she got to make all the decisions concerning Talia's hair, and if at some point we had a boy later down the road, I would make all the decisions regarding his hair. The chance of us having a second child that was a boy at that point was really less than 50-50, because we weren't even sure that there was going to be another child. And if there was, of course, there'd be a 51% chance that it would be a girl. So my wife, really wanting to take care of our daughter's hair, foolishly agreed. Several years later, Ben was born. And I don't think he had been born more than a few hours, and I reminded her of our agreement several years prior. And not this summer, but next summer, Ben will be coming to church with a mohawk. It's not going to be one of the ones that goes all the way down the back. It's going to start at the crown of his head, be about 1.5 inches wide, and go straight forward. It won't be really long, but it'll be just long enough so that we can gather it from both sides and spike it just a little bit in the middle. It's my plan right now that Dad will get a very similar haircut at the same time. We'll see how that goes. I didn't make any promises about me. So when I went to my wife yesterday and I said, "I think Ben needs a haircut," you could just see the color drain out of her face, remembering the deal that we once had. But I assuaged her fears and I said, "Don't worry, I'm not going to cut it short today. It's going to be short, but it's only because it's hot. Ben will be intact as you know him now. I promise to use the longest attachment on the horse shears that we have." I have a pair of horse shears. So I brought back Ben down into a sort of a basement area where we store our lawnmower. And I sat him on the tractor seat. He could sit there for an hour without moving. He just loves steering and making sounds. And I took the longest attachment, and I started in the middle because that's where it was longest. This is what made sense to me. I'm not exactly sure why. And as I went back, you know, you hear the cutting, but the hair's sort of there. His hair's really fine. It wasn't moving that much. And when I got to the back, this giant lock of blonde hair fell to the floor. And I said, "Oh, dear Lord, please have my wife have mercy on me." How many of us have ever had a prayer like that? I think we've all had a prayer like that. Now, this was something that was rather unimportant, and I have prayed for a lot of unimportant things throughout my life. I remember when I was in high school, I used to pray for my athletic events all the time. All the time, I'd pray for victory. Right? Who doesn't want victory? I want victory with the best of them, like everybody else. We pray for unimportant things all the time. My wife prays that she'll be on time all the time. Right? Sometimes God answers these things, and sometimes he chooses not to. Sometimes our own actions don't let God answer our prayer. But there's sometimes that we pray for more important things, like we pray for health or a job or salvation for a family. And I wonder, why is it that sometimes these things remain unanswered, or why are we sometimes told no? Is it because I don't have enough faith? Is it because I'm not good enough to deserve these things? Is it because I don't please God enough for Him to grant my request? Why wouldn't God grant me something that I know that He also wants? I know that there's been times in my life when I feel like I haven't been good enough to deserve those things. Over my life, I've had a lot of questions about prayer. I remember when I first started coming here as an adult on my own, I was going to a Bible study at the Bakers, and at the end, we were sharing our prayer requests. And the first person who shared her prayer request needed rain for her well. And yet, a few people later, their prayer request was that we wouldn't get any rain because they were having a family picnic and they wanted nice weather. And so I remember thinking, how on earth is God going to say yes to one and no to the other? Whose request is He going to grant? Has anybody here ever prayed for something to find out at a later time that somebody was praying for exactly the opposite thing? How does this work? At the very least, why do we have to wait so long sometimes? Or if God is truly sovereign over all things and He's already decided, why should we pray at all? It's at this point in my notes, I had called Dawn on Thursday and told her that I was going to be speaking today, and that if she had the strength, I would love to have her here because the sermon was really made for her. There are many things that we pray for that we don't get. There are things that we pray for that we do get. Before I go further, let me open in prayer. Thank You, God, for the time that we can spend together today. I would pray, God, that You would make us faithful. Help us, Lord, to love one another above all else. I would pray, God, that You would give us the power to examine ourselves so that we can reflect on who You are and our relationship with You. I would pray, God, that You would give us an extra measure of faith today. I would pray, God, that You would use me today, Lord, to deliver Your message. In Your holy name I would pray, amen.
Would you mind getting me a glass of water?
I guess that didn't muffle that very much, did it? Oh, I'm sorry, there's one down here. I just didn't look. There's three things I'd like to talk about today concerning effective prayer. And the first is this. I better go back to my notes because I have some scripture written down. Praying effectively . It's said over and over and over again that those who are obedient to the Word of God have their prayers answered. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." 1 John 3:21-22, "If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." I think that verses like these can lead us to a wrong conclusion. I think that verses like these could lead us to believe that if we do what He wants, He will grant our requests. That somehow our actions will change God's mind about how He bestows gifts upon us. And that's not what the Bible says. Right? We don't trade. This isn't some sort of political, I'll scratch God's back and he'll scratch mine idea. Right? We cannot earn God's favor. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have God's forgiveness. But God's favor comes from a different place. So what is this talking about? When we live lives that are obedient to God, when we do what pleases God, we start to want what God wants. When my life reflects the plan that God has laid out for me, the natural consequence is that I will want what God wants for me. Being obedient to God leads us to a place where we will know God better. And when we know God better, when we understand our role, and we understand God's role, what God wants for us will become important to us. And when we pray for the things that are important to God, we will find ourselves to be very effective prayers. Conversely, when we read, "The Lord is far from the wicked," to me it makes sense that God would not hear the prayers of the wicked. What would a wicked person pray for that God would possibly want to answer? One thing, though, that we should never do is we should never fear praying to God because we've not been obedient. I know that when I am not obedient to God, I know that when I choose to do something that's wrong, I feel far from God. I feel embarrassed to commune with God. When I sin, I don't want to go in front of God. Probably Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they hid in the garden from God, I think that the way that they felt is also the way that I feel when I sin. But this too is incorrect. Hiding from God is a result of sin. We don't ever want to hide from God. God always wants us to pray, whether we are obedient or disobedient. Coming back to God in prayer is always a good thing. I was trying to think of somebody in the Bible to use as an example of this, and I was washing dishes yesterday, just last night actually, trying to think of who I could use, and I looked up, and here's this white styrofoam cup. My daughter Talia had made a Samson cup. If anybody has ever seen a Samson cup, does anybody have a Samson cup in their kitchen? No, just a couple people. All right. So a Samson cup is a white styrofoam cup with some sort of face drawn on it. It's supposed to be Samson. And it's filled with dirt and grass seed. And the grass grows, and the grass in our Samson cup is probably like 4 or 5 inches long. And the idea of a Samson cup is that you can't cut the grass. So we have grass that's hanging all over. But Samson, he displeased God. He disobeyed God at almost every chance he got. He turned from God in almost every aspect of his life. And yet, at the very end, he lifted his eyes towards heaven, or the place where his eyes were, and he prayed one last time. And God heard his request. Samson humbled himself before God, and God heard his request. The second thing we can do to be effective prayers is pray according to God's will, which sounds pretty easy, except knowing what God's will is all the time is not very easy. I'm often amazed and sometimes slightly appalled when people tell me that they're praying for things that are contrary to God's will. God gave us the Bible because it's filled with instructions for how we should live. I was over at a friend's house a couple weeks ago, and he confided in me that he was having some trouble relating with his wife. He didn't know what to do, and so I said, have you prayed about it? He said, yeah, I've prayed about it. I just feel like God's not giving me any wisdom. I said, well, have you been reading about it? Have you been looking for answers in the Bible? And he said, the Bible gives those kind of answers? I said, all right, go get your Bible. Started looking, started reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about how husbands should treat their wives. And we spent about 20 minutes talking about what Paul wrote, and at the end he said, I think I can do that. And as I was leaving, he said, you know, do you think that God would have taught me these things if I hadn't read it? I said, well, I don't know. God gave it to you. God gave you the answer. He doesn't have to give us everything through divine revelation. If we want to be effective prayers, we need to know God's word. When we know God's word, it will be much easier for us to discern what it is that God has planned for us. And when we know what God has planned for us, it's a lot easier to pray for those things. There's sometimes when we come through situations when the Bible doesn't speak directly to a situation. You know, we don't know what God's will is all the time and how it relates to us living in a fallen world. And so there's just a couple things we need to remember about not knowing what God's will is. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, not my will, but your will be done. We have to be prepared to accept the answer that we pray for, no matter what it is. When we pray, we have to remember that we're requesting from God. We're not demanding of God. If we're truly his servants, we can't require a specific answer. And lastly, God teaches us. Does anybody here fancy themselves a thick learner? I have a brother who's a thick learner. For me, it just took to paddle a couple of times. My brother's a thick learner. He got to paddle more times in one day than I think I got it in my entire life. He's just not a fast learner. I learned as a young child that learning the lesson the first time is the best way to not get paddled again. As a matter of fact, in almost every aspect of our lives, learning the right lesson the first time is the way to not have to endure the same bad things time after time after time. God has lots of lessons for us. God tells us that he disciplines us, right? Sometimes these come in the way of trials. God also tells us that he puts difficulties in our way because the difficulties produce faith, they produce hope, they produce perseverance. We can learn a lesson the first time, or we can learn a lesson the second time, or any subsequent time. But the fact is that God has lessons for us to learn, and his divine nature is such that eventually we probably will learn it. One of the things that has really helped me in my prayer life, two things that have really helped me in my prayer life that I'd like to share with you. The first is that when I pray, I find it much more effective for myself if I list the reasons to God why I want something. Sometimes when I'm listing these reasons to God, I realize that it's what I'm praying for is really not what I want, or really not worthwhile. If I pray for something and the only real good reason that I'm praying for it that I can think of is it's because what I really want, it helps put it in perspective for me. Or sometimes when I'm praying for things and I start thinking of reasons why I need it, my mind shoots off in a completely different direction as to what I intended it for. It was not too long ago that I was praying for something very specific. And as I was praying to God, like three different applications for what that could look like, how I could use that to help other people came to mind as I was praying. If I had gotten it before I had listed these reasons, I don't know that I would have used it for anything other than what my original thought was. The second thing that I do is when I'm either told no or the prayer goes unanswered, I reflect on why I was possibly told no or why it hasn't yet been answered. And when I reflect on these things, I often find that either, one, what I was praying for was not going to be nearly as helpful as what I thought, or sometimes God refocuses my attention towards something else. We can learn these lessons without getting spanked. I learned a lot of lessons as a child without getting spanked. My brother, not so many. Not so many. But we both learn the same lessons. It just depends on the physical pain that it takes to learn them. And it's the same way in our prayer lives. God has lessons to teach us, and we can learn them through thoughtful reflection, or we can learn them through failure after failure after failure. The next thing, I often find that when my prayers are answered the first time, I usually forget that I needed to pray in order to get it. Does anybody ever feel like they pray for something, they get it, and then they forgot that they had to pray for it? If you don't feel like that, you should keep a prayer journal. I confess that my prayer journal is woefully short compared for the things that I pray for. But when I, in the past, have written things down that I pray for, and then a month later, a year later, I go and I take it out, and I realize all of the things that God has done for me, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I think sometimes that God doesn't grant them right away because I will forget almost instantaneously that I needed God in order to get that if I get it the first time. God wants us to pray for things repeatedly, over and over and over again, just like Jesus prayed in the garden three times for the same thing. It wasn't because Jesus didn't think that God heard him the first time. This is how God wants us to relate and to pray to him. And lastly, just a note, about unanswered prayer. When the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem, just before they carried all the Jews off into captivity, I can imagine Daniel and his family praying for deliverance from the Babylonians. It's my personal assumption that Daniel was probably brought up in a God-fearing home. It wouldn't make sense to me that he could serve God so well as a young teenager in a Babylonian school and a Babylonian culture had he not been given strong values as a child. And I wonder what Daniel thought when the Babylonians burned down the gates and they breached the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible never mentions Daniel's parents again or his three friends, so it's probably a safe assumption that they were either killed in the siege or they were sold as slaves and sent to a far part of the empire. I'm sure that Daniel and his family prayed for a salvation that never came. And why this happens, we don't know. And we won't know until we meet God. I know that for me, there's a lot of reasons why prayer is unanswered. Sometimes I don't pray as I should. Sometimes, like I just mentioned, if I get it the first time I ask, I forget that I had to ask for it. Sometimes I don't pray according to God's will. Sometimes I think that one solution is best when God has another plan. But when we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of a great group of people. When we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of Joseph, who prayed when he was in the pit that God would save him. And he got let out of the pit only to be sold as a slave to Egypt. And when he was in Egypt and he was falsely accused of something, he probably prayed for salvation. But he ended up in prison. And when he was in prison and he had his chance to get out by interpreting somebody's dreams, he probably prayed that he could get out and the people forgot him. When we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of King David, who prayed that God would save the life of his child. But he didn't. And David said of his child, "I will go to him, and he will not return to me." When we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of Jesus, who prayed three times that God would let the cup pass from him. But he said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." When we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of Paul, who prayed three times that God would take the flesh, the thorn out of his flesh. But he didn't. Instead, God said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And when we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of the martyrs throughout history that prayed for a deliverance that never came. The Apostle Paul says of them, "They love not their lives, even unto death." But we have to remember that when our prayer remains unanswered, we must continue to trust God, who causes all things to work together for good, and to cast our cares upon him, knowing that he continually cares for us. We must keep remembering that he will give us strength sufficient for each day, and as he has promised, "I will never fail you or forsake you." Let's pray. My Father in heaven, I thank you for breath this day to give you praise. I thank you for a life where nothing is wasted, a life where pain turns into purpose, and your providence assigns a personal destiny. You will never allow anything in my path that cannot bring you glory, or me and those around me good. No matter what this day holds, I am clothed with strength and dignity. I have divine strength to overcome every obstacle and all oppression. Because I belong to Jesus and his Spirit lives within me. You, Lord, are my security. No one and nothing can take you from me. You will keep my foot from being caught in a trap. I choose to turn my back on fear because you are right here with me. I can smile over the days to come because your plan for me is good and right. My heart is steadfast, trusting in you, Lord. In the end, I will look on triumph over my foes. Because of you, we are secure. In Jesus' triumphant name, amen.